Our Bible reading for this morning is from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We've been working through each Lord's Day morning the Gospel of Mark, and we are just at the point where the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and was taken away to be interrogated and then to be tried. And we're at now Mark chapter 14. We'll actually read verse 53 and following. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again, and a little later those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' Second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. This morning we are looking at Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually part of a larger pattern in the Gospel of Mark, and in this chapter, especially Mark chapter 14. If you look back at verse 31, we didn't read it, but there it's Peter had said, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." That was just earlier this same evening. The Apostle Peter, him by the way, who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ for some 3 years, who had seen healings and miracles, things like the wind and the waves calmed and lepers healed, just the night before had committed his life, even sworn in a way, made an oath, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." Sort of like when a friend says, "I've got your back. I'll stand with you. I'll stick with you." That can easily be said, can't it, in pride? It's easy to say. Easy to say that you will help someone or you will stand with someone. Or it's easy to say a marriage vow, to make the commitment, to stand by someone. It's easy to offer help. Much harder to keep that covenant and to keep that vow. So Peter's journey through this chapter started with some pride. thinking he could stand, thinking he had the strength. Then it went on to sleepiness. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Three times they were supposed to watch and pray, and instead they fell asleep. Then at the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was Peter's misinterpretation of what was to come. He pulled out a sword. He tried to fight the good fight with physical weapons. He blundered into that. And the trajectory of Peter, you see, it doesn't just begin with this denial. It begins with pride, sleepiness, foolishness, backsliding. And isn't that true of when we fall into sin? Or one of God's children tragically backslides. So often it begins with pride, spiritual slumber, presumptiveness, thinking we're okay. And then suddenly sin. I've heard it said by many pastors that when they deal with somebody who falls, they're surprised by their own fall, but when they start to diagnose it, say they fall into adultery or some other serious sin, and this is a believer, it's often begun with a pride, thinking they can stand, and then failing to read the Bible and pray for themselves, slipping in their devotional life, falling further and further. And so here now, we catch up with Peter. We see him, verse 54, and we're just simply looking at Peter's denial. Peter's denial. He followed him at a distance, verse 54, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Here's the scene. It's the high priest's house, which was actually, as far as we know, something of a palace in Jerusalem. Or it would have been their version of a great and a beautiful mansion. Probably would have looked a little more Roman than you would expect, with columns and colonnades, a central courtyard, and then surrounded by rooms. And it would have looked like quite an impressive and a beautiful place. Roman arches, most likely. And then they would have had the courtyard in the middle, some reception rooms, and perhaps a hall up a few steps at the back, an area where guests could be entertained. And here, Peter, we see him in his boldness, compared to the other disciples, at least running into that courtyard or walking into that courtyard. And you can't help but admire him in one sense. Doesn't it seem that way? At least it always has been for me. It seems like, well, Peter, at least he followed these steps further. So did one other disciple, by the way. As far as we know, the Apostle John followed right into the courtyard. But here, the Apostle Peter walks into that courtyard, and he seems to do a little better. He seems to have a little more zeal. It's sort of typical Peter, isn't it? But is it all good at this point? Peter was warned, and he was told by the word of Christ, right from his mouth, "You will deny me." And what Peter's doing here is the proverbial treading where angels, or going in where angels don't dare to tread. He's going right in somewhere where fools go, where angels, I can't get the expression right, but I think you all know it. So he's going into a place where he's going against the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now going further than he's capable of, and it's a symptom, really, most likely here, of his pride, perhaps even trying to atone for his own sin, trying to be the brave one. And in this whole trajectory of Peter, he becomes a cautionary tale again and again, an example of how we ought not to think. Pride goes before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And here he goes in. Yes, he's trying to keep a safe distance on the one hand, and there's things to admire about Peter compared to others, and yet on the other hand, the Lord Jesus has told him, "Peter, you will deny me." And that should cause us to reflect. God's word exposes that we are all sinners. God's word tells us, "Take heed lest ye fall." Do you have limitations in your life? Do you know what those limitations are? Have you, in wisdom and in accountability to your church, perhaps we're not going to make rules for each other and become legalists, but we need to realize we have limitations. And that God's word says, take heed lest ye fall. It says in James, we all stumble in many ways. We should be those who are humble, prayerful, aware of our limitations, knowing that there are places we ought not to go, things we ought not to do, situations we should keep ourselves out of. But here goes Peter, sort of foolishly admirable, it seems. Well, now we're going to skip over to verse 66. We looked at the interrogation of the Lord Jesus Christ in those verses in between. And here it seems that Peter perhaps could see in and up, actually, some stairs perhaps into a room where the Lord Jesus was being interrogated. Perhaps he could see because the Lord Jesus looks at him at some point. But there's Peter just hanging on the edge, warming himself around the fire, probably listening with one ear, trying to strategize, wondering what he can do next to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Admirable in his stand to us, it seems, and yet foolish. Trying to stand where only Jesus could stand. We so need to examine the motive for our works. And watch out that we don't try through our righteous works to atone for our own sins, to stand where only the Lord Jesus could. But here Peter goes in. Now, in those times, they would have often a servant girl, she comes up in the various Gospels, who would actually have the duty of opening and closing the gate. Would often be a slave. They would even have a little notch. This is still found in archaeology, dug up in some of the homes that have been dug up, that they had a little notch or a cove in the wall, and they would have a gatekeeper stand there, always being watchful, always ready to see. And here, it's interesting, funny tension, but you have this servant girl and she's being an effective gatekeeper, a watcher. It would be her job to wake up the men of the house if some intruder came or if the wrong person came. And here it seems this servant girl, she's doing her job. She's checking out who's coming and who's going and she's paying attention. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." We know from the later in the verse 70, you are a Galilean, your speech shows it, that Peter was a little bit of a fish out of water here. Here this was Jerusalem, and they could hear his accent being from a backwoods area. And here this group of servants now, they begin interacting, they begin talking to one another. We know from other Gospels, there's even relatives of Malchus here who had his ear cut off. And they're suspicious of Peter. Starts with this servant girl. "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." By the way, Nazareth is not a great place to be from in the eyes of somebody from Jerusalem. Galilee is not a great place to come from. We know that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but in an obscure way. And then in God's sovereignty, he chose to be brought up, that he would be brought up in Nazareth, in the backwoods, in the north country. And here to say Jesus of Nazareth, that's not a great thing. The great ones, the rabbis and the scholars were from Jerusalem. And so the identity of the Lord Jesus is not really elevated by this. He's not seen as great. That would have come into, by the way, one of the reasons they would not recognize him as Messiah. He came, in their eyes, from the wrong town. And then a Galilean. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know or understand what you are saying." Now think of these two statements. "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." Can you imagine the privilege of being with Jesus of Nazareth? I'm sure many of you have thought this. I often did, especially as a little boy. I often thought, "Oh, I wish I could have been with Jesus. I wish I could have seen some of those miracles and asked him some questions and walked along the way with him. I wish I could have been there to see him in his resurrected state. What a privilege Peter had. He had walked and talked with the Lord Jesus. What a greater privilege we have, actually. The Bible says, we're going to look at that this afternoon, that by having the Word of God, we have this great privilege. And yet, Peter, here, having that great privilege, walking as a friend of Jesus, having the best of places, the greatest of opportunities, the right hand, or one of the right hand men to the Messiah, denies it. I neither know nor understand what you are saying. What's Peter doing here? Well, he's turning to what we would call the fleshly way, the instinctual way, the fight or flight way. Probably heard that expression, fight or flight. What does Peter do? In the first situation, he fights. He turns the fleshly way, the way of instinct. What does he do? In this case, flight. He doesn't literally run away at this point, but he tries to deny the Lord Jesus. He denies this situation. His fear for a moment now rules over him. We have to be so careful. There may be times to wisely evade persecution. The Apostle Paul even did this at one point, going over a wall in a basket. But there is no place for denying the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be so careful that our fear, that our flesh does not rule over us. And the call of the good news is being secure in Jesus Christ and His finished work and knowing Him by His Word and Spirit, that we should be those who, if asked this question, are you with Jesus? Are you a Christian? We ought to say, yes, I am. In early church history, this became a huge controversy with a sect in the church known as the Novatians. They claimed that if you ever did this, there would be no restoration. Now, we should not go as far as them. Clearly, the Lord renewed Peter. We'll look at this afternoon from the book of Galatians that even Peter slipped up later in his life, after post-Pentecost. And yet, this is a serious, this is a grave, this is a dangerous matter. Here, Peter, as it were, falls over the precipice. He should fall away. It's only by God's grace that he's rescued and saved. But what a danger he puts himself in. He went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. We don't know exactly how this house was laid out, but many of these homes actually in Jerusalem were not built on exactly level ground. There were all these different levels, and you could see out over the city of Jerusalem because it is built on a mountain or a small mountainside. And here Peter, he walks out on a porch, and somewhere in the distance a rooster crows. It's tradition, and very likely true, that Mark was a close confidant of Peter, and that the Gospel of Mark, filling in details about Peter, was maybe even written with Peter's input. So we get a little extra detail here. A rooster crowed, perhaps in the distance Peter hears what should be a reminder. O people of God, when your conscience is smitten as you head before or towards a sin, turn and flee. Here, Peter, he sins against knowledge. And instead of trusting the Lord God and His sovereignty, and instead of laying down his life as he was called, he denies anyway. Do not think, by the way, that this is a sin easily gotten away with. It has consequences. Would have led to great sadness. Verse 72, he wept. Darkness, probably a sense of heaviness and depression for a time. Been told that when it comes to the rooster, the weather vanes that are on many churches in Europe that have the rooster on top, that was originally meant to be a reminder of this scene and this moment of the rooster crowing, that as God's people would come to church, they would be reminded of the grave danger of denying and being ready to stand firm. Let us be those who don't get sleepy, but who are praying for boldness, that we would stand firm. Could it be, Christians, that some of our problems, not all, but perhaps some of our problems, or perhaps some of your problems with darkness, or what we call depression or anxiety, could have something to do with denying the Lord Jesus Christ? I know some of you have very biological reasons or medical reasons for struggling with depression. But could it be that in the church, some of us have a cloud of heaviness for far too often we have not spoken when we should? Let us be those who pray for the Holy Spirit, who speak. The servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. We know from the other Gospels that the whole group of different servants, they're beginning to talk and question and wonder. And they don't believe his denial. "I neither know or understand what you are saying." And so Peter seems to need to ratchet it up. Now it comes up, "For you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." You're a Galilean, your speech shows it. So they're starting to bring accusations against him. It's interesting that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is being interrogated in the next room. And now Peter's being interrogated in the courtyard, and accusations are coming against him. And Peter, he becomes a contrast, an absolute contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sad and a sobering contrast. J.C. Ryle, the British preacher, 100 and some years ago, said about this, "There is no shipwreck so sad to watch as that of a true Christian." This is a tragic and a sad situation to watch. But here Peter goes in deeper and deeper. "Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" It's sobering. On the basic level, the Lord Jesus says in Mark 8, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes." Here Peter hangs on the precipice of being ashamed of the Lord Jesus, walking in the wrong direction, only restored by God's grace. But he doesn't just slip into being ashamed, he doubles down on it. He began to curse and swear. He makes an oath. Oaths are used very lightly in our day. People use the name of God very lightly, but it's a heavy and it's a sobering thing, and it's sad to think of how many in the churches, even nowadays, use replacement swear words or use the name of God lightly, or perhaps even we all pray superficially, sing not from the heart, to use God's name in vain. And here, he began to curse, so he uses rough language, distancing himself from being a Christian, making himself look very unchristian, probably using vulgarities. So he begins to curse, use harsh language, and swear an oath. What's happening in the next room? The Lord Jesus is being charged with blasphemy. And there's Peter, blaspheming, using the name of God in vain. Peter plays a card here in a way. It's a get out of jail free card. Young people, isn't this easy to do at times in social situations? To walk in the ways of the world, to avoid perhaps being mocked or slandered or even physically hurt. Get out of jail free. It's easy to do, even today, to put on a harsh or a vulgar language, to joke with the worst of them, to get along with the crowd. Let us not be those, but let us be those whose speech is seasoned with salt, who are careful in our language. But here Peter, he puts on that mask of evil, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets out of jail, but not free. for the Lord Jesus Christ will pay the payment. He will be charged as a blasphemer in the next room, and this is why they will crucify him. But we all ought to see ourselves, you know, in the shoes of Peter here. That we are those who have used God's name in vain, who have denied our Savior. And at times, perhaps through our sins of omission, not saying what we should have said, we have made it look like to the world that we do not know this man of whom they speak. You know, there's two possible responses to persecution, or of the persecutors to this. And so they're coming at Peter and they're out to get him. One is they could believe his lies, which is doubtful. And that's the great danger, by the way, of lying to persecutors. If they believe your lies, and you take the out of lying in a situation of persecution, if that ever happens to you, you just become one of them. You fail to testify of your faith in God's goodness and your hope in the resurrection and your hope in the gospel of grace. And so that's the first possible response of the persecutors. They just believe the lie. Oh, he's just one of us. We were wrong. Doubtful, though, isn't it? With his accent, with him having been seen with the Lord Jesus by the servant girl in the past. But then there's another response. They just approve of the denial and move on. They approve of it. See, nothing happens to Peter. But nothing happens because he's become one of them. In a sense, he becomes one of those who crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And in an ultimate sense, we all do in our sinfulness. And so this should be sobering. And then a second time, the rooster crowed, and then Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. The Lord Jesus had just prophesied this in the evening before. It's probably early in the morning here, maybe 3 or 4 a.m., the rooster crowing, something like that. The evening before, on the Mount of Olives, after the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And here, Peter, it hits him, we would say, like a ton of bricks. And when he thought about it, he wept. Believer, sin leads to sorrow. It leads to heaviness. You can read of this in the Psalms 51 and others, that the force of guilt presses even on a believer. We know from Luke, actually, that the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter at this moment also, or just at the moment that he denies. And there, Peter, having cursed and sworn, and now he moves away and he weeps. But yet there's a hope in this passage. There's two believers at this moment, or two disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in somewhat similar situations. There's Judas, whose sorrow leads to death. It leads to suicide, to outright and complete abandonment of hope in Jesus Christ. The thing we can be thankful for is after this happens, Peter seeks the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just go off and move away to some obscure place and become a fisherman again. He goes back to the band of disciples. And he's there when the Lord Jesus visits again. He's asked those hard questions. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Ask those hard questions. But Peter comes back to the flock. So he comes back to the flock of disciples first. And he comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. How hard that must have been. The shame and the guilt. But how much, child of God, if you have fallen and sinned and backslidden, You need to be back at God's house and with God's people and return to the Lord. That will be painful. It will be difficult and challenging. It will come with heartache and with guilt to some degree and shamefacedness. But Peter comes back. There's a pattern of repentance in his life. Will you repent of your sin even today? Will you come back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you confess those times that you have denied him and even crucified him? Or will you wander off to an end like Judas? Be one of those, by God's grace and by his Spirit, who is called now to stick with the flock, to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that will mean facing the facts. It will mean Peter having to look the Lord Jesus in the eye again. But he will do so as a blood-bought, covered sinner. The good news of this passage that it leads into is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the oath keeper. He is the one who confesses the Father perfectly. He is the very Word of God. He stood where we all have fallen. And he went to the cross. And throughout his trial, largely silent. Called a blasphemer while he was perfect. And the good news of the gospel is he stands in the place of sinners. Will you come to him and will you confess your sin, but then also look to him in hope? The good news is no matter how far you have fallen, perhaps in the past, that the blood of Jesus Christ and his standing in the place of sinners, it's a perfect work. It's a complete work. It's an eternal work. It's an atonement that lasts forever. And so the first hope is where Peter and all of us are covenant breakers and oath breakers, the Lord Jesus is the covenant keeper, even at this same moment as Peter falls. But then there's another hope that we can move forward to in the scriptures, the hope of the work of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit indeed convicts, would work in Peter's heart. He began to weep, a godly sorrow that led to repentance. And the good news is if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, as much as that may be painful, it will bring you back by God's grace to himself. But then also, there's more hope of the work of the Holy Spirit for a man like Peter, or a man or a woman or a child like you. It's at Pentecost. Peter, who once denied the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, would stand in front of thousands of these same people. And he would proclaim the good news of the gospel. And he would do so with boldness. And he would go to his own death. But do not think that by means of the work of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost that Peter was then utterly perfected. When we read Galatians chapter 2 this afternoon, we'll see that later in his life, Peter slipped into the same old sin and was rebuked by Paul. Ultimately, the same old sin in one sense was rebuked by the Apostle Paul. Do not think that you are such a perfect Christian, so able to stand, that you do not need the work of the Holy Spirit. But the good news is that when the church is watching, praying for the Holy Spirit, that the Father will give, Luke 11, the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so may we be those who pray for the comfort and the strength and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to stand in our day. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for the perfect work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the oath keeper, the very name of God. We thank you that every work and word of his was and is perfect, and that he not only stood in that place where we deserve to stand of condemnation and death. He not only went to the cross, but now ever lives to make intercession for us, the right hand of God the Father. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you would uphold us, that you would guide us, that you would strengthen your church. We confess too often we have denied your name and your power. We have been as cowards. Lord, please forgive those sins. We also pray that you would forgive us for our sins of pride, sleepiness, of not watching and praying. Those times in our lives where we slipped further and further away from you. Lord, please guide us to live holy lives by your Spirit. Please revive and strengthen your church. We confess how much we need the work of your Spirit to apply your word. We also pray for those here today who have backslidden, who weep over their sin. Lord, we pray that you would restore again the joy of your salvation, that you would give strength, that you would be the upholder, the comforter, the exhorter by your Spirit that is needed. We also pray that you would bless the food and the drink that we are about to eat for lunch in a few moments. We pray that we would eat and drink that to your glory with thanksgiving in our hearts, that you would bless that food, that you would bless our fellowship. Let it be to your glory, we pray. We also ask that you would bless meeting of consistory tomorrow evening, that would be done to your glory, that you would guide your servants, and that you would continue to build up your church, and that you would strengthen your church for your glory. We pray this all, Father, in the name of the Son, and for the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're now going to sing Psalter number 221. Psalter 221, which reassures God's people that he hears and he pities our woes, but then also revives his church. Psalter 221, great shepherd who leadest thy people in love.